They wouldn't associate with them. So they probably thought nothing about filling their area of worship with sheep and cows and animals and money changing tables and making that stench-filled, animal-filled place a place for them to say, well, here you go. You want to worship with us? All right, we'll let you do it, but you gotta do it out here in the marketplace because, you know, frankly, you don't rate. Now, before we break bad on them, how often does the Church of the Living God do that to those who come in and make them feel second class? Oh, you're not like us. Oh, I heard about you. Yeah, my neighbor knows, my neighbor's, you know, brother knows you. I heard you've got issues. You stay over there. You've got problems. You stay over there. Let me tell you something. Nobody, no one, no one, no one, no one should ever feel second class when they walk into the house of God. No one. Or when they encounter the people of God, there is not a man or woman or child on this earth who should feel second class when they come in here. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God. Yes, I realize that they may have craziness going on in their life. And I'm not talking about compromising on truth or on holiness or anything like that. I think we should keep the standards exactly where God set them. But let me tell you something. When they walk in here, they may have sin in their life. They may have unimaginable, grotesque sin in their life. They may be filled with every demonic spirit and oppression that you can imagine. They may be engaged in the darkest practices. They may have come from a place that you can't even talk about in church because it's just too profane. They may be tattooed up and pierced and wearing weird kind of clothing and have their green hair sticking all out in the air. Or they may come in dressed in a suit with their arm around some other guy or something like that. They may, who knows what they may be bringing in this place, but let me tell you this, they should never, ever feel second class. We should never treat them with disdain. In fact, we should start thanking God that they finally came. Now they're in a place where they can hear the truth. Now they're in a place where they can encounter the living God and hear the gospel of their salvation. They can be touched by the love of Jesus Christ and His power of His Holy Spirit. Thank God they finally came through the doors. That's one less person that we have to track down out in the highways and the hedges to try to woo them and convince them to come to Christ. Now they're here in our midst and they can experience Him for themselves and hear the truth that will set them free. Thank God they came in the door. We should roll out the red carpet for them. Whether they come into the house of God, and by the way, who's the house of God? We are the house of God. Or whether we do encounter them out there on the street, they should encounter Jesus Christ. Some of the worst sinners in our culture are considered the lepers of today. You know, back then they had a lot of leprosy, and lepers had to stay away from everybody. They had to shout, unclean, unclean, so you didn't get defiled by them, touched by their leprosy. And people wouldn't come near a leper. They kind of looked, you know, askance at them. But people who are in bondage to sin today are often considered the lepers of today. And a lot of people don't want anything to do with them. But I tell you what Jesus did when He saw a leper. What did He do? He healed them. Glory to God. He'd go out and maybe they had not felt the touch of a human hand in 20 years. And He would go out and touch them. I just want to cry when I think about it. And touch them. And they would change. Have you touched a leper lately? Have you touched any lepers? Do you know any that could use a touch from Jesus Christ? Oh, how it would change them if they only understood. If the light would go on. And all of that baggage and all that bondage and all of those chains of darkness would suddenly come undone and begin to crumble. Let me tell you, God, send the lepers. Let them into this place. We want to be the ones to show them Christ. Send the lepers and send us out to them. When Jesus comes to clean house, he makes room for company. The Jews didn't make room for company. They didn't even bother to put the animals and the money changers and the doves under the couch. They just let them stay there and said, come on, it's a wreck. Oh well, deal with it. When Jesus comes, he makes the house ready for company. Now, Jesus said that his house should be a what? A house of prayer. But he said, you've made it what? A den of thieves. It's bad enough that they had taken a place of worship, okay, and made it into a marketplace of merchandise. That was supposed to be a house of prayer, right? And God, in John's gospel, he said, my Father's house should not be a house of merchandise. It was taken up with business, secular interests. Now, granted, yes, I know, the people were, you know, buying the animals for sacrifice. It was supposed to be, you know, something they used in worship. But that was not the place to be marketing them. They could have set that up outside the temple. Could have put it on Solomon's porch or outside the temple or in the street somewhere. They didn't have to drag animals into the very house of prayer. How can you worship God with sheep walking around your knees? Cattle. But it was even worse than that. This is how bad it had gotten, okay? And so there's a difference between, I mean, it was bad enough that they turned the house of prayer into a house of merchandise. There's a place for worship. And we need to steward that atmosphere. But this is how bad it had gotten. All right. The priests would basically rent out temple space to the merchants. You had these guys, hi, I'm, you know, come to Joe and get your sheep here. You know, we've got the latest, greatest models, you know, only 30,000 miles on this sheep. So he would rent out space to the merchants. They'd come and bring their tables and their animals and all this stuff into the temple, and they would pay the priests to rent the space. Not only that, but historians tell us that the priests would actually get a cut of the profits. Okay? So there's a racket going on here. And from what I understand, from what I've read, the animals in the temple often cost 10 times as much as you would pay for it out on the street somewhere or in some other place that they normally sold animals. Kind of like you ever gone to, like an amusement park, I won't name names, and you want to buy a Coke, okay? I'm sorry, a soda for, you know, for the tape. You want to buy a soda, or in a movie theater. You go in a movie theater, you want to buy, like, you know, a 75-cent soda or something, you're going to pay $3 for the thing. You go into an amusement park, you want to buy lunch for your kids, you got $20, you figure, well, I got three, you know, there's three of us, me, the spouse, and the kid, we should be able to eat on $20. You find out that your plate is $20. Why did they do that? Because they can, that's right. They got you over a barrel. You're in here now, you're not leaving. You're not driving 5 miles to the nearest restaurant. As long as we're in here, we're going to gouge you and take what the market will bear. Now you might think, well, why didn't they get their animals somewhere else? Here's how bad it was. Here is how bad it got. Because the priests had to certify the animals for sacrifice. You couldn't sacrifice an animal that was busted up and blemished and had all kinds of and things wrong with it. It had to be unblemished. It had to be whole. And the priests were the one that said whether fit or qualified or not. So if you brought your animal from Joe's stable, you know, 2 miles down the road, you wanted to sacrifice that, guess what the priest says? Oh, no, you can't. You can't sacrifice. Get that blemish. How dare you offend God with that animal. Get that out of here. We've got one for you right over here. It'll only be, you know, 1,000 shekels. Or whatever they would charge. So it was a racket. They were extorting the people in the very house of God. It's bad enough when it happens in the world, but when it happens in the house of God, when it happens among God's people, and yet that's what happens so often in religion. When you have dead religion that is devoid of the power of God, it always becomes corrupt. Religion without the life and the power of God always becomes corrupt. It will either become liberal, if it's based in academics, it will eventually become intellectualized and become liberal gradually over time, over generations. The very places like Harvard and Yale and Princeton were once bastions of the Christian faith, and now they're full of atheism.